Set Free Ministry team and its international ministry partners welcomes you to another edition of The Journey. Whether working in some little jungle village in South Asia or the mean city streets in South America, the Set Free team faithfully brings the message of Jesus to those in need, building churches, training pastors, working with international leaders, and securing our religious freedoms. Set Free touches others for Jesus. Whether using old-fashioned evangelistic crusades or even the newer mediums of television and the internet, we bring the message of the kingdom of heaven to those around us. And now our hosts, Dr. Dale and Terry Climie.
Well, we are going through our study of Titus. We finished up with Job and saw how God blessed Job in the end and where he thought he had it all before it was all taken away from him. Then it was restored twofold to Job because he stayed true to God. He kept God's commandments. And this was in a time, remember, where he didn't have a Bible. All he had was oral tradition that was passed down from, you know, father to son to grandson. And based on just that tradition, Job was able to, as the King James says, retain his integrity. And he lived for God. And ultimately, the bottom line is that God came through for Job. Amen? And so if you find yourself going through a difficult time, then just remember the book of Job, and except for the very last chapter, we're in that same situation, wondering what in heaven's name is going on in our lives. But remember, we haven't gotten to the last chapter yet. Amen? Amen. And so then we skipped ahead to the New Testament, and we're studying about Titus. And this is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. The Apostle Paul had several of what he called spiritual sons, sons in the Lord, those that he mentored and brought up and gave them responsibilities in the church. This is towards the end of Paul's life, and it's been several decades since the churches have been planted, and now Paul wants to know that everything is okay in the churches. Is Christianity going to survive? Is it going to flourish? And praise God, we're here today because Christianity did survive and flourish. Amen? But today we're looking at something as we're in Titus chapter 1, verses 4 through 9, about how there was some things that needed to be done. Now, how many of you as parents realize that there were things that your children, that your family should do, and if they did this, then everything would be fine? And my children still tease me today because I would come home, I would see some sort of malfunction going on, and I would call a family meeting and I would say, okay, new rule. Okay, and even my son today will come along and say, oh, new rule, new rule. I said, yes, a new rule. Because I had the wisdom to see that something was going on. Now, here's the new rule. And if you live by this rule, you'll be blessed. If you don't live by this rule, then, then the heartaches will continue. Now, my children started to drive back in a time when Katy was just a little one-horse town. And Mason Road might have 3,000 or 4,000 cars up and down it a day. Fry Road would have even less. And of course, now we look at all of the hundreds of thousands of cars that go up and down both those roads each day. And so when my son was learning to drive, this area was a relatively safe place to drive. And so his friend was visiting one day, and his friend lived off of Fry Road, and he said, "Dad, I need to take my buddy home. Can I borrow your new Toyota pickup truck?" And I said, "Yes, you can borrow my truck, son, but you can only go to the friend's house and then straight back again. That's all you can do, because me being dad, and not omniscient, but pretty close to it, recognize that, there were dangerous areas for my son to be driving with his lack of driving skills. Well, it wasn't an hour later and we got a phone call. He's over on Highway 6 and Clay Road in an accident. And so we had to go over there and get the pickup truck. And to this day, he will not admit that the accident was his fault. He will say, well, the guy in front of me stopped or whatever it was. But then I so gently remind him, yes, but you were not allowed there in the first place. And had you gone to your friend's house on Fry Road and straight back, you never would have been in Clay and Highway 6 to be in the accident. But for some reason, he doesn't see it that way. But, so the rules can be set down, but sometimes they're not followed. And when the rules aren't followed, as we're going to see here, Paul put some rules down for Titus. And when they're not followed, then there are some things that happen that maybe not be, may not be so good. So in Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 4, to Titus, a genuine child in the faith we share, goodwill and peace from God the Father and from Christ Jesus, our Savior, and yours. I don't know how that R got there, but yours. Paul is addressing Titus and reminding him that that he's a genuine child in the faith. Now, how many of you have genuine children in the faith? I'm not talking about just your blood children, sons and daughters, but people that you have shared the gospel with, and they have responded to that gospel message, and they've given their hearts to Jesus. And, you know, churches are full of non-genuine believers, aren't they? People that think that just their membership in the church is going to, make them a true child of God. But Paul is looking at Titus's life, and even though the word says, not by works that we have done, but according to thy mercy thou hast saved us, we know that Titus didn't do works to buy salvation, but we know that as a result of our salvation, our life is going to change, isn't it? And so Paul could look at Titus's life and say, your relationship to God is a genuine relationship. We can see it in your life, in the faith that we share. And then verse 5, this is where kind of takes out the stick and switches them just a little bit. I left you in Crete to do what is still needed to be done, appointing spiritual leaders in every city as I directed you. Okay, so this is a decade and a half later. And Paul is writing Titus and reminding him, I left you there because there was something that had to be done. I had to continue on. I had to leave the area. But Titus, there was something that I instructed you to do and that I empowered you to do. And that was you were to appoint spiritual leaders in every city. And as of the writing of this letter, that had not yet been accomplished. And so we are reminded that there sometimes we get so caught up in doing good things that we don't do the right thing. All right? How many of our lives are like that, where we're just busy, doing this, and this, and the most important things that we should be doing kind of get left undone? And this week, our brother Ted, they had a problem with the electricity at his house. And something had happened, and three rooms were without electricity. And he has done everything that he knew to do to get that electricity fixed. And so he called me up Thursday. Can you come over and help me out? I said, no, I can't. I've got all of this that I'm doing, and I will get over there as soon as I can. So he called me up Friday. Okay, I really need you. Can you come over and help me? And I said, Ted, it's the end of the month it's the middle of the month for March, and March 15th is when all the corporate filings have to be done for tax purposes. And I said, I am so overwhelmed right now, I cannot even think about coming over and helping you with your problem. And then he says, well, can you come over Saturday? And I said, well, I don't know, because I'm supposed to be in Nacogdoches on Saturday for a compliance inspection, and I don't know if I'm going to be there. And so, you know, you could hear the disappointment on the other end. And praise God, Friday evening, the person from Nacogdoches called and said, no, don't come up here. We're not going to do the inspection. And so, praise God, I got out of that. And Ted was so happy to see me on Saturday morning, and we were able to find out that I guess a rat ate the wire or something, because there was just it leaves the circuit breaker box here, but it never makes it over there. So we had to run another wire underneath and got everything working for him. But I was just so busy doing good stuff that I didn't have time to do the stuff that needed to get done. And so sometimes our life is overwhelmed with doing good, and we don't do right. We don't do the right thing. And that's what I'm sure is going on in Titus's life. You know, when you're in an area and you've got all of these, they didn't have church buildings like we have today. You met in the homes of believers. And usually you would have somebody who would be a pastor. They might be the house owner, or they may not be, but you had house churches back then. And then what Paul had told Titus to do is that you need to appoint a leader in every city, and he's going to be the ultimate, he goes on to say, the spiritual leader in verse 6, but they're talking about bishops, and that this bishop is going to be over all of the little house churches in the area. He's going to be the spiritual leader who is responsible. And I'm sure, Titus, just trying to get all these little churches going, all these little home study groups going, and all the baptizing and everything that needed to get done, he just never got around to doing the thing that he was supposed to do in the first place. And sometimes our lives are like that. We get caught up with all the minutia of life that we never get to do the good things in life, or the right things in life. And so Paul goes on to describe the responsibilities and the qualities that a spiritual leader must have, that the bishop must have. He must have a good reputation. He must have only one wife and have children who are believers. His children shouldn't be known for having wild lifestyles or being rebellious, because a bishop is a supervisor appointed by God. He must have a good reputation. He must not be stubborn or irritable person. He must not drink too much or be a violent person. He must not use shameful ways to make money. Instead, he must be hospitable, love what is good, use good judgment, be fair and moral, and have self-control. He must be devoted to the trustworthy message we teach. Then he can use these accurate teachings to encourage people and to correct those who oppose the word. And so these are the requirements that Paul has reminded Titus. I'm sure that he didn't tell Titus to go ahead and start appointing bishops or spiritual overseers, or whatever you want to call it, without giving him the requirements for them first. So obviously he did that orally, and now he's coming back and writing it down so that maybe Titus missed this. Titus might have been distracted when Paul told him to do this, but now he's saying, these are the requirements, Paul, and you need to get out there and get that done. And so this has become now the basis of what in the liturgical churches they use as the bishops, that everybody is under a spiritual supervision. And it's interesting, as Terry and I have traveled throughout the Asia, and especially in India, that the churches that have overseers are held in good reputation by the community. And the churches that don't have overseers, well, then they're not held in a very high esteem, because, as the people will come and tell me, their pastor just goes from house to house and gathers up all the good gossip and shares it at the next house and whatever. And so even society recognizes when you have somebody that we might refer to as a lone ranger out there, he's just on his own doing his own thing, or somebody who has spiritual oversight in their lives. And so Paul is saying, this is what what we're going to do. We're going to have these spiritual leaders that are overseeing all of the little Bible studies. Again, they didn't have an organized church. Church buildings didn't even come around until 300 years later. And at this time also, if you'll notice, he says in verse 7, he must not use shameful ways to make money. In other words, back then, the clergy, the people that did the work of the gospel, most of them are what we would call today bivocational. They had something to do outside of the church to earn money. Who can tell me what Paul did? Yes, sir. He was a tent maker. That's what Paul did, is he made tents. And sometimes he would go to an area, and the people of the area would say, well, Paul, you know, the responsibility are so great that we'll go ahead and give you a place to live, and we'll give you food to eat, and we'll take care of all of your expenses. But in other areas, he didn't have that support, and so he had to make tents. And so this was an era of time when the message of the gospel of heaven was so important that you did it in spite of whatever was going on in your life. Amen? How many of us say, well, I know there's something that I need to do, but I need to get this out of the way first. Once I get this all taken care of, then I'll go ahead and I'll get this sold, and I'll get this paid off, and I'll go ahead and buy this car. Then I'll be able to do this. But you know, the gospel message can't wait. And we shouldn't be using excuses why we're not sharing the gospel message. And so back then in the first century, you know, there was no excuse. You didn't have to worry about raising support or whatever, because everybody had their job. Everybody was doing what they did to make money. And then in addition to that, when you came home at night, you shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Just in passing, do you know what day of the week that they met in the first century? They met on Saturday. They met on Sabbath. So it wasn't until later in the 300s that they decided not to meet on Saturday. They said, we'll change it to Sunday. But for, you know, 300 years, the church met on Saturday. And so they had their lives, and their lives were so wrapped up in the gospel of the kingdom that to have the church service, to have a prayer meeting in your house, was just something that was so natural to do. You didn't have to worry about getting up on a special day and putting your best clothes on and going to church and what will people think, because this was just a meeting of your friends in the community where you shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? Things were a lot simpler then, weren't they? You didn't have the competition. You didn't have all of the massive infrastructure that you had to support just to have church. They had church. It's interesting that in India, when I come down after my afternoon nap, see, we have siesta in India. We don't call it siesta. That's our study time. That's when pastor takes a nap. And afterwards, when I come down, then in the living room, there'll be a living room full of people that, okay, let's read our Bible now. Let's have a lesson from God's Word now, because we've all come home from work and they eat dinner a little later there than we do. And so before we go home and prepare our dinner and eat, we've come over here to your house so that you can share the Word of God with us. And so what do we do for the next 2 hours? Is we share the Word of God. I would do it for an hour, but they won't let me go. I'll dismiss them and they'll all just sit there. So we'll have to, you know, teach about something else again. And it's just become the lifestyle there. We don't go to church on Sunday. We don't go to church necessarily on Saturday. We don't, but their Christianity is something that is in effect every day of the week. And can you remember a day of the week when we didn't have somebody in the house for Bible study? Oh yeah, we went to church on Sunday, but Christianity just wasn't for Sundays. It was every day. Yes, ma'am.
They don't have television.
It's a different world.
It is.
because they don't have television. They don't have the distractions that our culture has. And so, because we have, you know, if you go out and buy one of these Vizio 50-inch flat-screen TVs and you put it in your living room, then don't you feel kind of obliged to watch it?
Yeah.
Okay, Bob, because you all didn't have a television until a few months ago.
Right.
Right? Okay.
Now it's a distraction.
And now you have one, and you've got to turn it on, don't you? Mm-hmm. You see, that's what our lives are full of, is distractions, aren't they? Some of them are good distractions. Some of them are, you know, not bad distractions, but they're still distractions. So just as Titus was distracted and he didn't get done what he was supposed to get done, so many of us, we've got so many things going on that we're just distracted from what really, really matters. Is watching TV bad? No, it's not bad. Is being entertained bad? No, it's not bad. But is it the best thing that we could be doing? And so, as Terry said, over there, people get off work, they get home from school, and let's go read about the Bible. Let's go hear something about God's Word. Because, well, for one thing, even if they had television sets, we're in the middle of the jungle. You don't have a television station for hundreds of miles, all right? So you can watch videotapes maybe on your television, but you don't have to worry too much about watching television, even if you had one. But the thing is that they recognize that there are more important things in their lives. And so I guess the message that we would learn from Paul and in his writings to Titus today is don't let the things that aren't bad, they aren't necessarily bad, they may be even sometimes good things, but don't let the good things in life distract you from the best things in life. Amen? And that's what had happened to Titus. I'm sure he was spending every waking moment of the day out there sharing the gospel with somebody. He was teaching. He was doing whatever he needed to do, but he wasn't doing what needed to be done. And that was what Paul had told him to do. And so I thank God that sometimes, in spite of the shortfalls of mankind, that God made sure that the gospel message got distributed throughout the whole world. That there were people who were obedient to the call of God. Paul was obedient and spread Christianity throughout the East and throughout Europe. That Doubting Thomas went to Cochin in India and brought the gospel of Jesus Christ there, and that others went even up into the British Isles and took the gospel of Jesus Christ there. And from there, we have this great heritage today. But still, let's not let the good things distract us from what really needs to be done. Amen? Father God, thank you.
Morning comes, another day. Time doesn't wait, it doesn't stay. You have a choice you must make. How will you face it all? Life just winds like a mountain road. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Good or bad, nobody knows. Will you choose to stand or fall? Just when you choose to take it on, the waves stop and the sea goes calm. You lie down to rest your mind. Here comes the rain. Yeah, welcome to the shining.